This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وولاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to A Juz A Day. Today we will be covering the 15th juz of the Quran, a summarized look at the 15th juz. This is the halfway point of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, we are progressing through Ramadan very swiftly and also progressing through our study of the Quran very swiftly as well. We ask Allah to allow us acceptance, that He accepts our good deeds and that He allows us to continue to do good deeds, inshallah ta'ala, as we are doing now, and continue to do them after Ramadan. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. The 15th juz has two surahs, Surah Isra in its entirety, Surah number 17, and Surah Kahf, Surah 18, in parts. In most of it is in the 15th juz, a little bit of it is in the 16th juz. So we will cover this one, we'll cover the parts that are here, inshallah ta'ala, of Surah Kahf, and the remaining part we'll cover tomorrow. But we'll start with Surah Al-Isra, the Surah number 17 of the Quran. And before we begin with that, we actually have to go and check out like the connection between Surah Nahl, the previous Surah, and this Surah that we are going to be studying today. So the connections or the relationship between the two is as follows. Firstly, you have the link between the two. The Surah An-Nahl concludes, the last part of it concludes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning Ibrahim alayhi salam. Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifan walam yaku minal mushrikeen. Abraham alayhi salam was a nation unto himself, a community in himself. He was so incredible, alayhi salam. It was as if this one man, he was equivalent to a nation all by himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that is how Allah describes Ibrahim alayhi salam. But in Surah Isra is named after the journey of Isra and Al-Mi'raj, the ascension, the journey of ascension that the Prophet miraculously was bestowed upon him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a miracle given to him where he was taken from his house, from the house actually of his cousin in Mecca, to the house of the sacred house Baytul Maqdis in Jerusalem. And that is where he was, and this was done, by the means of an animal that he rode called Al-Burraq, and this was done overnight, and he was taken in body and spirit, alayhi salatu wasalam. And when he got there, he, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, was told to lead a salah, a prayer, a very special prayer, and praying behind him in the sacred house, the Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem, were all the prophets. Allah brought their souls back to the Bayt al-Maqdis, and all of them stood behind as the Prophet ﷺ led them in two rak'ahs of prayer. This was in Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ was still in Mecca, hadn't yet gone to Medina yet. So as this, and then he ascended from Isra to Al-Mi'raj all the way to all the way through the seven skies, until he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spoke with him, and there he got the command of salah, and also on the journey met all many prophets individually, and spoke to them. That is a very that's a well-known incident in our history, a great miracle of the Prophet sallam. But the link with that to this surah is that the surah begins with Allah saying, Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. Holy is He who took His servant by night from the sacred place of worship in Mecca to the remote house of worship at Jerusalem. So as Ibrahim alayhi salam is mentioned as a community by himself in the previous surah, the Prophet sallam is now mentioned in this surah as the Imam of all the prophets, the son of Ibrahim becomes the Imam of all the prophets. He was a community by himself, a nation by himself. His son becomes the Imam of all of the prophets. The last surah mentions the Sabbath. Over here, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ السَّبْتُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. The Sabbath was only enjoined on those who differed about it. This surah talks about Bani Israel. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ in the very beginning. And we'll get to that part, inshallah, in a bit. Also, this surah ends with a very beautiful ayah. أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ. Surah 16 says, call to the way of your Lord with wisdom. بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. A fair, a good reminder. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. And argue and reason with people in a manner that is the best, in a really good way. Okay? إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Your Lord knows best those who have strayed away from the path, and He knows best who are rightly guided. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't have to slam, the Qur'an on someone's head for them to get guidance. You have to be gentle and communicate this gently with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who is getting it and who is not. And then this is a very beautiful segue into the surah. Because the topic of the surah, the whole surah, Surah Isra, speaks about the glorious Qur'an. How the Qur'an is like the best way to speak to people. The best type of guidance. The best way to remind. The best way to convince. The best type of examples. The variety of examples. All of that it mentions in Surah Al-Isra. So it's a very beautiful transition. That Surah Nahl, the previous surah says, you should invite people with wisdom and kindness. And then Surah Isra says, here is the Qur'an, and this is the best way to invite people to Islam. So it's a nice link between the two surahs. Surah Isra mentions the Qur'an 11 times. The word Al-Qur'an is mentioned in it 11 times. And that is that's not a common occurrence. It's something that is specific to Surah Al-Isra. It mentions the word Al-Kitab, the book, quite a few times as well. And it refers, when it says Al-Kitab, it could refer to the previous scripture. The previous scripture that Allah had given to His prophets, He calls it the book, i.e. previous scripture. He calls the book of deeds that a person has, He calls it the book. The book of deeds is what everybody will get on the Day of Judgment. That is a record of every single thing that they have done, how they lived, how they acted. Every single thing is recorded in this book of deeds. So if you can just give me a sec here. Sorry, my light and camera are just falling away a little bit. SubhanAllah. That was not an intended dramatic effect. Sorry. All right. The book of deeds. There we go. Alhamdulillah, is mentioned as Al-Kitab, as the book. Also what is mentioned as the book is the Qur'an itself is the book as mentioned in the surah. So all of these, Allah refers to it as the book, and I will, inshallah ta'ala, as we study them, I will bring them to your attention, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay? Now, firstly, in the introduction of the surah begins by talking about how the passing of the book. The book has been passed from Bani Israel to the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ leads all the prophets in a salah where he is the imam. And that is a symbolic salah where now it is to be known that the Prophet ﷺ is the leader of imams. He is the last, or the leader of the prophets. He is the last of the prophets, the chosen one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that is how the surah begins. And the surah then continues to say, this is not strange, right? This is not this transition or this passing of the book from one prophet to the other, like the passing of the baton, right? It's not so strange. It's not something that hasn't happened before. It happened before with Musa alayhi salam and Nuh. وَآتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَجَعَلْنَاهُ هُدًى لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ أَلَّا تَتَّخِذُوا مِن دُونِي وَكِيلًا ذُرِّيَّةَ مَنْ حَمَلْنَا مَعَ نُوحٍ. We gave Moses the book and made it a guide for the children of Israel. Al-Kitab, the book here, refers to previous scripture. Okay? and made it a guide for the children of Israel, saying, don't take anyone besides me as a guardian, worship me alone. They are the descendants of whom we carried in the ark with Noah. Meaning Noah had the book before, and the scripture was passed on to his descendants, the followers of Musa, Musa and his followers. And that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is his way. He gives the scripture to a prophet, and the people of that prophet become honored by that scripture, and then it's passed on to the next prophet, and then they are honored by it. And every single person individual, the responsibility for them is to follow the prophet that has the scripture, and the Prophet ﷺ has the final scripture, and thus the responsibility to follow him lies upon every person, irrespective of which ethnicity they are from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also the slacking of Bani Israel, right? The slacking of Bani Israel with regards to the book, he says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ. We forewarned the children of Israel in the scripture. Again, Al-Kitab here refers to the previous scripture. Twice you shall commit evil in the land, and you shall become transgressors. Allah mentions that this is going to happen. Don't do it, or be warned of it. And they did not heed the warning of Allah. And both times when that happened, it was a ravaging of the homes of Bani Israel. Okay, and then the second time it happened, it was an even worse destruction of what of Bani Israel. This is, you know, the historical accounts of what happened to Jerusalem, how the children of Israel were. Historically, Jerusalem had been razed by, you know, the Roman Empire and Nebuchadnezzar and all these other like kings that would come and just raise it and destroy it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references that he had forewarned Bani Israel in the scripture of that, yet the warning was not heeded. And this is the slacking. And now this is a hint to us that we have been warned about not being slacking, not slacking off when it comes to our grasp of this book and our application of this book and our adherence to this book. We're being warned of that as well. And subhanAllah, unfortunately, we are also slacking off as a nation when it comes to this the word of the Quran, the book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Quran is that it is the guide. Ayah number 9. Surely this Quran guides the most upright way. Inna hadha al-Quran yahdi lillati hiya aqwam. Okay, it is the best way to guide. It's the best course of action. It guides the best course of action, and it gives good news to the believers who do good deeds that they will have a good reward. So it is the guide that guides to the best course of action. Where the warning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, so we don't fall into the same destruction that Bani Israel fell into, right? The warning of is there in the Quran for all of us. Okay, the Quran mentions how this is also that those who don't وَالَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ, those who deny the life to come will have a grievous punishment. They will have a very, very severe punishment. Okay. Now, the Quran speaks about the book of deeds. Remember I said the book here in the surah refers to a whole number of things. We've seen it refer to the previous scripture. Now we're going to see it to refer to the book of deeds of an individual. Okay, the book of deeds of an individual is referenced in ayah 13 as Allah says, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. We have tied the fate of every human about his neck, and shall produce for him on the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, a book that he will find spread open. Read your record. اقرأ كتابك. Today there will be none but yourself to call to account. It will be said to him, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا. Here is your book of deeds. You were given this opportunity to live, and you were given the freedom to choose, and your choices are recorded in this book. اقرأ كتابك. Today you read your choices, your life story, and then you have no argument to make about where your final destination is. Because your record is an indictment of yourself. SubhanAllah. That is the idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, this is an idea, very important idea of accountability that He'll speak about. Right? Because the book of deeds is all about accountability. It's all about the choices you made are all recorded there. An important note about accountability is, مَنِ اِهْتَدَى فَإِنَّمَا يَهْتَدِي لِنَفْسِي. Whoever chooses to follow the right path, follows it for his or her own good. This is a choice you make for your own good. اِهْتَدَى is to, you know, seek guidance and to adhere to guidance. And again, the relationship with the of guidance with the Qur'an is mentioned here. Quran Yahdi, the Quran guides, not just to any way, the best way, aqwam, the best course of action. Now, the one who wants to adhere to guidance, that person adheres to the Quran, adheres to the Sunnah, he is doing so for their own good, for their own benefit. وَمَنْ ضَلَّ, and the person who strays, فَإِنَّمَا يَضِلُّ عَلَيْهَا, then they are straying to their own peril. It is their own, like they will have to live with the consequences of that. Straying here isn't someone just losing the way accidentally. No, this is a person who knows and couldn't care. Knows and ignores. That's the idea of straying from the path. It isn't somebody who never heard about the book. Okay, it isn't somebody who never heard about the religion. That is a person who is not included here. This is a person who heard and said, I couldn't care less. I have, you know, like, this is not the path I want to choose. I want to choose that path. Right? That is وَمَنْ ضَلَّ فَإِنَّمَا يَضِلُّ عَلَيْهَا. Then that person's choice, they are the one who is going to bear the consequences of that choice. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No bearer of burdens shall bear the burdens of another. Okay, all of us are going to be liable for our choices. I cannot blame someone for my mistakes, and no one can blame me for their mistakes. I cannot say, hey, everybody was doing this wrong thing, so why should I be blamed? No, you chose to also do it. That's why you're blamed, right? Everybody was doing this thing. That doesn't, if everybody's killing, doesn't mean you are allowed to kill, right? That it is not a valid logical reasoning. So the Quran says, لا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. Don't blame the group for your flaws. Don't blame the group for your own lack of accountability. And that is what this is the note about accountability. Your book of deeds is about you, your choices. Don't blame the collective for your failures. وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. This is, by the way, a big problem. People blame others for their failures, blame the collective for their failures, blame systems for their failures. But maybe you're not advantaged, maybe you're not privileged, but the choices, the Quran is saying, is you make your own choices, you have to be accountable for them. And this is a very liberating message, right? Let's not make excuses, let's try to improve and work to get better. Let's try to improve, to get ihtida, to get adherence to the book. All right, but Allah says also the idea of accountability is وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. A principle: we do not punish until we have sent forth a messenger to give a warning, or a message has been received. I.e., the person of the one who was straying from the path is the one who saw the path and rejected the path. The one who never saw the path or never heard about the path is not by default punished. It's not. They have a different level of accountability. Their accountability is based on their fitrah, on their natural disposition to find Allah, which Allah had left in all of our souls. All of our souls have it. And if a person was to bury that fitrah inside of their soul, that is kufr. That is literally what kufr means, to bury something and let it die away. And the one who knows how much that happened is Allah, and He holds accountable. But the idea of punishment without ever having received the message is flatly denied in the Quran. rebuked in the Quran that doesn't, it's not happening. The one who is accountable is the one who has heard the message and received the message. All of us have levels of accountability, the base level being the fitrah, and anything above that is how much of the message have you received. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعْثَ رَسُولًا. Very important observation, note about accountability. Also an observation about the attitudes that determine a person's accountability. Allah says, وَمَن كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَةَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَن نُرِيدُ. We give whatever we will to whoever desires the immediate gains, but then we will have prepared hell for him, which he will enter disgraced and rejected. You know, a person's book of deeds, the amount of suppression of their fitrah that they have done, all of that goes back to their attitude towards life. If their attitude towards life was, I want the immediate gains of this world, and this whole talk about in the next life is just too much for me, then Allah says, we give this person whatever we want from this world, but then the next world, this person has no share in it. Because that was not their priority, and then they live with the consequences of their choices. Whereas, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ, the one who desires that their next life is their priority, that's what they want to build for. وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا, and they are striving for that. Right? Like they're not just saying, you know, like lip service, oh I want this. They're actually doing something about it. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, and they are a believer. They believe in the scripture. They believe in the prophet and all the prophets. فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. They will find favor with God for their endeavors. They will find that their endeavors are accepted by Allah. They will get this good life, a good life in this world, and a good life in the next world. The attitude determines what the book of deeds will hold. The book of deeds that the Quran describes in the previous ayat, what's in it is determined by the attitude of the person. And again, the idea is don't blame others for what's in your book. Blame yourself and hold yourself accountable for it. Okay. And this is a very beautiful message of the Quran. This is a very powerful message. It shoots down all sorts of excuses and misdirections and addresses, gets to the core of the issue immediately. Now the Quran talks about some beautiful commandments in the Quran that are mentioned here. There's a parallel to that in Surah number 6. You might remember we addressed it in Surah number 6. There were 10 there. In here there are 12 of those commands. They're all related. Some of them have a little bit more detail. Some have a little less detail. But these are beautiful commands. Again, because the Quran talks about the book of deeds. You want your book of deeds to be upright and good. Here is how you do it. Number one, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. Your Lord has commanded that you worship none but Him. And that you show, number two, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Kindness to your parents. Not just kindness, like above and beyond type of kindness. And this kindness is shown at all stages of life, but particularly when they have gotten older. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. If either or both of them attain old age with you, say no word of contempt to them and do not rebuke them, but always speak gently to them. And treat them with humility and tenderness. وَخْفِدْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ ذُلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ is the image of like a bird that could fly, but this bird is lowering its wings out of humility. Meaning you have the ability to fly, but you are lowering your wings out of respect and tenderness. You may have, this is the image here is, as a child who's grown up and now the parents are older, you have the ability to dominate, you have the ability to overpower, but don't lower your wings, hold your ego, lower yourself to out of tenderness and love for your parents. Because they had shown you a lot of tenderness and love when you were a child. And then make the dua for them. وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Lord, be merciful to them both as they raised me up when I was little. SubhanAllah, very beautiful. First, Allah mentions Himself, worship Him and Him alone. And number two, He mentions that be very good to the parents. Now, the interesting thing here is, what if the parents, of course, we are assuming the parents have been good to a person. And that is the norm. But what if the parents have not been good to their child? What if the father has been an absent father? What if the mother has been an abusive mother? What happens in that case? Well, in that case still, the reason why we are good to our parents is not necessarily only because of what they've done, but because Allah chose them to be our parents. قَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا Your Lord has decreed that you worship Him. And part of submitting to Allah is the fact that He chose our parents for us. We didn't choose our parents. He made our DNA. We didn't make our DNA. Right? So even when the parents are not so good, we are good to them as submission to Allah, the first commandment, the first thing that the ayah starts with. And the idea is that there are, you know, those abusive cases. It doesn't mean that you put yourself in harm's way to, you know, to please your parents. The idea is you keep a minimum basic level of kindness and gentleness with them at all times, not because of what they've done, but because you are submitting to Allah's command. And if, of course, the parents have done a lot, have done everything for their children, then the child is like forever indebted, always trying to do good by them, always trying to be nice and kind to them, continuing to pray for them. وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا This dua is beautiful because it says, you know, it's like, oh Allah, they were nice to me, you be nice to them. They were kind to me when I was little, you be kind to them, right? And this dua is one of those ways that we can kind of, you know, repay the favors that they have done to us. There's no actual monetary or physical way of doing so, but maybe perhaps through our dua we can repay some of what they have done to us. And that both things apply, both things are done because Allah is who we submit to and He's chosen them as our parents. So very beautiful ayat of Quran there. And there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where a man comes on the Day of Judgment and he finds all these good deeds and he says, oh Allah, what are these good deeds? I never did them. And this man is told by Allah that all of these good deeds are here because your kids made dua for you afterwards. So such a beautiful incentive. We ask Allah to make us, those who make dua for our parents. This, by the way, is a command. Qul is a command in the Quran, right? So here Allah is commanding that we make this dua, not from the idea of legally it's an obligation in Islam, but it is highly, highly highlighted and recommended that we do this. And Allah does so by saying, Qul, you say, Muslims, every one of you, say this, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا A very beautiful dua. Then Allah goes on, talks about, number three, آتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَ حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ Give your relatives their due, and the needy, وَبْنَ السَّبِيلِ And the one who is the wayfarer, not the store, the one who is temporarily lost, who temporarily isn't able to get hit to his money because he's away from his hometown. Okay, take care of people, not just take care of yourself, take care of others around you, the relatives, the poor, the one who is temporarily poor. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبِذِيرًا Don't become extravagant in your spending, in the sense that your habit is extravagance. It's just spending for you have nothing to do with your money, so you just blow it on random things. That idea is a tabdhir, and subhanAllah, tabdhir, this excessive extravagance. You know, you see this around the world, how some of the rich live and how the things that they indulge in, and I'm talking about the ultra rich, and how the other side of the coin is there's, you know, about like 40% of the world that's living at like a dollar a day or something. Right? That is what, you know, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ These people are the brothers of Satan, because this kind of extravagance creates the economic disparity that leads to so many people being in poverty and impoverished for like almost in a perpetual cycle, that they're in this situation. That spendthrift nature of people who are the ultra rich, that is what creates it. To the contrary, we're taught to be people who take care of everybody, take care of the poor, zakat, so that the people who are poor are uplifted from their poverty and poverty is eradicated. Right? This is the system, the industry that creates economic disparity. Allah calls it, they are the brothers of the Satan. They are the brothers of the Satan. They're like they're doing the work of the devil. SubhanAllah. Extravagance to that point, it's a dangerous game. It's the game of the devil. Of course, Allah says also that when it comes to spending, you shouldn't just spend everything for taking care of others. There is a spending policy in Islam. What is the spending policy? وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً. Number four, don't tie your hand to your neck. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. And don't extend it all the way to the front. What does that mean? Don't be completely miserly, holding everything to your chest, not giving anything to anybody, not spending anything out of fear of becoming poor. Neither become irresponsible and spend everything. And you're not saving, you're not investing, you're not taking care of those who are your first priorities, your financial liabilities. You don't take care of them, but you will spend on other things, even if those other things are good. That is irresponsible. فَاتَّقُوا عُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. In both cases, the Quran says you become blameworthy, maluman, mahsuran, destitute. You know, you're trapped and you're blameworthy. It's your fault. So it's a very beautiful message of balance and a balance between taking care of our priorities first, then spending in the way of Allah, spending in the way of Allah for the sake of Allah, helping those who need help, but also keeping an eye on what needs to be prepared for the future. Not being too miserly, holding everything under the guise of, oh, I need to provide, but also not being irresponsible. And that's striking that balance, beautiful Quranic instruction. Allah says, of course, Allah is the one who gives abundantly, right? To whoever He wants and sparingly to whomever He pleases. Sustenance is in the hands of Allah, rizq is in the hands of Allah. But the book of deeds that we spoke about before, that the deeds in it are determined by this attitude and how a person is able to fulfill this instruction of taking care of our financial obligations while also providing for those who need help. Number five, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill your offspring out of fear of want, out of fear of poverty. It is we who provide for them and for you. Indeed, killing them is a great sin. Also, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Interesting. Do not commit adultery. Usually what happens when a couple have adultery, or they have done adultery, or they've engaged in extramarital intimacy, when the girl gets pregnant, quite often, that is when she aborts the baby. Right? So you see, تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ is the ayah before. The next ayah addresses maybe the root cause of why this is happening. Don't engage in adultery, in extramarital affairs. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا. It is an indecent thing. أَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. It is an evil course of action. The Quran guides the best course of action. Zina is an evil course of action. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Don't take the life that God has made sacred. حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Haram is something that is prohibited, and it is also something that is sacred. حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Life is sacred. Allah has made the lives of people, all people, sacred. You cannot take their lives except by what is right, i.e. this is a due process in a court of law, and that is what is بِالْحَقِّ. Now the one who is killed wrongfully has the, in Islamic law, the option after the due process is completed, and this person, the killer, has been convicted, to extract retribution by ending their life. Okay? فَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا لِوَلِيِّ سُلْطَانًا. We have given the authority to his heirs to demand retribution. فَلَا يُسْرِفْ فِي الْقَتْلِ. But let him not transgress the prescribed limits in extracting retribution. Meaning, even when we are doing something as painful as extracting retribution, as fair retribution for a murder that happened to one of our family members, don't exceed and overstep your bounds out of emotions. Keep your emotions in check. Keep things objective. Keep things in line with according to the instructions of Allah. Don't overstep the bounds. Because إِنَّهُ كَانَ مَنْصُورًا. For then he will be assisted by the law. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنٍ. Don't go near the orphan's property except with the best of intentions until they reach maturity. أَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ. Keep your promises. Because the promises that you make, you will be asked about why you made those promises. Our word is our bond. These are not small things. You can't just say, oh, I'll do it. And just, like the Prophet said, there was a woman who was telling her child, "Hey, come here, I'll give you a date." And the Prophet asked her, "Did you actually intend to give him a date? Because if you didn't, this would be a lie. This would be a lie. If you had intended to give her, your child a date, and you're enticing him by that, that's fine, you know, it's children. But if you are going to mislead a child, even a child, that's still considered to be a lie. And what we say, these things, إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا, we will be asked about it. And this is important because how, you know, we are nothing but a product of our words and our actions. If our words are so careless and our words are misleading, then what will be then the product of our life? It will be a lie. And the book of deeds will be filled with lies. So the Qur'an and the Sunnah instruct us not to go down that slippery slope. إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا, you know, promises will be, you'll be held accountable for them, right? Of course, there's some, you know, what's understood to be like a promise, or what's understood between people to be like, you know, not a binding promise, is fine. If I tell you I'll text you tomorrow and then I don't do it tomorrow, I do it the day after, it's fine within normal discourse, okay? But to intend to mislead, that is where the problem lies, and the Qur'an comes and cuts that at the root. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلِ, give full measure, be honest as when you're doing business, and weigh with accurate scales, that is fair and better in the end, that is important. You know, that reputation in business that you have, you can build your business off your reputation. That's what your business is. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, don't follow that which you don't know. Meaning, don't say, in fact, even, what you don't know about the religion particularly. Don't be pretentious. Because, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادِ, the ear, the eye, and the heart shall be called to account. Meaning, these are all actions that are held accountable for in the book of deeds that we discussed before. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا, don't walk proudly on the earth. Don't walk around like strutting and whatnot. Okay? And don't walk with the Conor McGregor walk. You know, don't do that. It's ridiculous. Okay? إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضَ, you cannot cleave the earth, nor can you rival the mountains in height. You are just a human being. You cannot you're not going to dominate the earth or scale the mountains with your height. You're just a human. That's all you are. Remember your place in the world. Subhanallah. That is the way Allah reminds us to not be arrogant. كُلُّ ذَلِكَ كَانَ سَيِّئُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ مَكْرُوهًا, all that is evil in the eyes of Allah. So he mentions these beautiful commands. Again, links that to the book of deeds. The book of deeds is a sum of your life. These commands are going to allow you to have the book of deeds in your right hand, the kind of accountability, allowing you to make the kind of choices where your choices are the right choices. And that is what the Qur'an does. The Qur'an, its value is that it instructs us to make these right choices, and it obliterates the excuses for making the wrong choices. Opens the door for tawbah, that opens the door for us to reform if we have made bad choices, but never allows us to lie to ourselves that we have made the wrong choice because everybody else is doing it. Never, never is that an excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about how this Qur'an is such an amazing book. He talks also about people who, you know, historically the Qur'an came, like they were not able to benefit from the Qur'an. The Prophet's enemies, وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنِ, when you recite the Qur'an, we place an invisible barrier between you and those who do not believe in thee hereafter. These were specific people of Quraysh, but also people who are, if they are hell-bent on denying thee hereafter, then the Qur'an won't penetrate their hearts. It will just, like Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً, we have put veils over their hearts to prevent them from comprehending it. Because it's not that Allah is doing this as a retribution, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing this to stop these people for no reason. It's because they themselves have rejected the idea of the next life, and they're looking to for more reason to reject it. So thus Allah has prevented the Qur'an from penetrating their hearts, and these are important. This is something that's important. Who is prevented from benefiting from the Qur'an? We have to understand that, and we have to ask Allah's protection from that. The story of Adam and Iblis is mentioned. Ayah number 61 mentions the story of Adam and Iblis, in which Allah mentions again this idea of He told the angels to prostrate before Adam, and they did so, except Iblis, and he was from the jinn. Okay, and he said, "How can I prostrate myself to somebody made out of clay?" His arrogance, his lack of humility, stopped him. Okay, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very interesting to Iblis here. And this is the new part, the new information in this surah that wasn't in the other surahs. What is that? "Go ahead and entice whoever you can with your voice and mount assaults against them with your cavalry and infantry, and be their partner in wealth and offspring." Okay, this idea of enticing people with your voice and mount assaults at them with your cavalry and infantry, this is an illusion. This is a allusion to the entertainment business, excuse me, that is meant to distract us from our purpose in life, from us being devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and an indulgence in that entertainment system, right? That is what this is referencing to. And the opposite of that is the Quran. The Quran is what, you know, we find our solace and comfort in. We don't find our solace and comfort in entertainment, or we don't find the purpose of our life through a song or something. Okay, that shouldn't define your mantra in life. That if that's the case, then shaitan has done a good job there, right? But in reality, the purpose of a life is found through the words of Allah, and that is what is the new thing in the story of Adam and Iblis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also that the Prophet ﷺ faced a lot of difficulty, but Allah helped him through the Quran. When كَادُوا لَيَفْتِنُونَكَ عَنِ الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ, they indeed sought to entice you away from what we have revealed to you, hoping that you might invent something else in our name, and then they would accepted you as a close friend. They want you to, O Prophet, fabricate some stuff, and if you know you fabricated something, then they would have been friends with you, O Prophet. This is referring to his enemies in Makkah. But Allah says, وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ, if he had not made you stand firm, you would have almost inclined towards them just a little bit. لَقَدْ كِتَّ تَرْكَنُوا إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا. The Prophet was a human being after all, right? But Allah said, he stopped you and he made you firm. Firm through what? The revelation of the Quran, right? That is how Allah gave the Prophet ﷺ firmness. The Quran describes that the sweetness of the Quran is found is when أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل, say your prayers from the decline of the sun until nightfall and at dawn. إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا. Recite the Quran at Fajr, because the Quran that's recited at Fajr is indeed witnessed by the angels. When people are sleeping, the angels are awake witnessing your recitation of Quran. Quran in the Salah of Fajr is very beautiful, is highly recommended. And Quran after the Salah of Fajr is highly recommended, and its sweetness is felt in those moments of calmness and peace. When there is no hustle and bustle, that's when the sweetness of the Quran is truly experienced. Also in tahajjud, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَحَجَّدْ بِهِ, during the night, wake up and pray. As an additional prayer, it may be that your Lord will raise you to a station of praise and glory. Okay, the Quran has this. Allah says, "The Quran we have sent it down as a healing and a mercy to those who believe. As for the evildoers, it only increases their loss. The Quran is sent, and if a person is a believer, inclined towards Allah, inclined towards finding his or her purpose in life, the Quran is a healing for what ails them. It's a mercy for them. It increases them in love. It increases them in commitment and devotion. But the one who is the opposite, the one who is too, like, couldn't care less. They want this world. They want to suppress their fitrah, their inner desire to this, their natural disposition by the pleasures of this world. Then that is a person that Allah says, the Quran only makes their losses even worse. And this is a double-edged sword in a way. The Quran, Allah says, is وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ. Subhanallah. It is, we've revealed the Quran with the truth, and with the truth it has come down. We have sent you forth, O Prophet, only to give good news and to give warning. All right, and this is revealed the Quran, فَرَقْنَاهُ, revealed it to you bit by bit, لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ, so that you may recite it to people slowly, عَلَى مُكْثِ, وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا, with deliberation, and we've imparted it by gradual revelation. The Quran is to be read not calmly and nicely, with deliberation. It is done so that it could be, it's been revealed so it could be pondered over and understood. And it brings the truth. بِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ. It brings the truth to light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that this is how people of the past, remember the surah began talking about Bani Israel and people previously, like Nuh alayhi salam, who were given the scripture. This is now a return, like how it circles back to that. Allah says, قُلْ آمِنُوا بِهِ أَوْ لَا تُؤْمِنُوا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ. Believe or don't. Those who whom knowledge had been revealed to before, they fall on their faces in prostration when it is recited. People from before, people who had the scripture before, that was what happened. When they received the scripture or heard the scripture, it will cause them to fall in prostration, saying, Subhana Rabbina, glory be to our Lord, our Lord's promise is bound to be fulfilled. And they would fall on their faces weeping, and it would increase them in humility. That is what happened when previous scripture was revealed. That is what happened when the Quran is understood, that it, a person weeps and increases them in humility and in devotion. That is what happens when somebody accepts Islam, that the Quran pulls at the strings of their heart and it makes them cry. It increases their humility. It causes them, it compels them to fall into sajda. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah by saying, you know, call to him as Allah, or call him Ar-Rahman. Whichever you call him by, all the finest names are for him. And when you are praying, don't be too loud and don't be too silent, but find a middle path. وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. Seek a middle path. Just like you seek a middle path in the spending policy that Allah described, seek a middle path in the way you pray. And the middle path, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا, the best way, is course of action, is the balanced way. And that's the way of the Qur'an, the balanced way that it teaches. And here is a beautiful example of that. Say Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, who has not taken a son and who has no partner in his kingdom, and nor does anyone aid him because of any weakness of his, and proclaim his greatness. The surah ends with Alhamdulillah. The next surah begins with Alhamdulillah. The surah Isra began by saying, Asra bi abdihi, all praise, glory is for Allah who took his slave, right? Took his slave on the journey of Isra. And here again, Allah mentions, Alhamdulillah, all praises for Allah who sent upon his slave the book. Huh? So, Alhamdulillah, the surah ends with Alhamdulillah here. Say Alhamdulillah. The next surah begins by saying Alhamdulillah. It talks about the Prophet as the servant of Allah. That's the greatest honor. Likewise, Surah Isra did the same. Surah Isra began with Subhanallah. Subhanalladhi, that is glorifying Allah. Surah Kahf begins with Alhamdulillah, all praises for Allah. A very beautiful symmetry between the two surahs, how they are very, very much similar. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads Surah Kahf, this surah, on Jum'ah, that person has a divine light that they are given, a spiritual divine light that they are given, that will continue with them. And that is going to, and there will be, they will be granted a forgiveness from Jum'ah to Jum'ah. And the Prophet also said, whoever recites the last 10 ayat, and another narration, the first 10 ayat, or another narration, who memorizes the last 10 ayat of Surah Kahf, عُسِمَ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْدَجَّالِ, that person is saved from the trial of a Dajjal. The trial of Dajjal is important because the theme of Surah Kahf is trials and tribulations of life. Okay? And there is a beautiful, it actually lists, you know, five different trials and tribulations that we go through. And each of these is demonstrated through a story. And this is a beautiful expression, the beautiful Quranic expression of how the Quran presents a topic, but presents it with an example and extrapolates lessons and leaves us to do the pondering to extrapolate more and more lessons. It's interesting, the surah begins with the mention of the Qur'an, Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab, praise be the God who has sent to his servant the book, which is free from any flaws or any ambiguity. And it ends also with the Qur'an, which we'll see tomorrow. The implication being, to be able to make it through the trials and tribulations of life, the Qur'an is essential. The Qur'an is what strengthened the Prophet ﷺ when he was facing his most difficult trials. The Qur'an will be there to strengthen us when we face our difficult trials. The trials of, firstly, the trial of following the true religion. That's the first message of this, message of this surah. Right, which is أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. The people of the cave, an inscription. This was a great sign of Allah. Who were these people? They were young men. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةِ. They sought refuge in the cave. And why did they seek refuge in the cave? You'll find out. They said, "Our Lord, grant us your special mercy and give us right guidance in our affair." And then we caused them to fall into a deep sleep for many years inside the cave. And then we woke them up again so that we might see which of the two groups would calculate the time they had stayed there better. Why is Allah telling us their story? نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Because they were young men. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They believed in their Lord. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. And we further bestowed guidance upon them. They were the ones who stood up and they were tested with the trial of following the true religion as a minority. The majority were not following the true religion. The majority were trying to compel them to follow the false religion of the time. The majority were trying to overpower them by physical threats. But these young men, not older people, the fact that they were young is also something remarkable here, because young people generally would not care so much about following the true path. Their concerns might be more about their career or finding, you know, someone to mate with or something. But here, these people's concerns were squarely about following the true religion. And when they were concerned about it and they were devoted to it, وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ. Allah increased them with even more guidance. When they chose guidance, Allah gave them even more. Right? Remember the Qur'an, like last surah we said, was the Qur'an the way that guides the best course of action. Here it is. Right? These people were given the difficult choice, or they made the difficult choice of believing as a minority, as someone under threat. And when they did that, and when they were firm, Allah gave them even more guidance. Allah says, when they stood up, إِذْ قَامُوا, when they rose up, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, He strengthened their hearts. Of course, they were nervous. But when they stood up to say and do the right thing, Allah strengthened their hearts, and they declared, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Never shall we call upon any other deity with Him. We will never do shirk. That is false, that is wrong. You cannot compel us to do shirk. Alright? And then they said that our people have taken other deities. That is an incorrect religion. What is the evidence? لَوْلَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ. Why don't they bring any type of evidence to show the validity of having a second God? And then if they can't, then how terrible, how wicked is that? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed these young men. They lived around the time period, basically between Isa alayhi salam and the Prophet ﷺ's time. And they lived in, you know, they were under a Roman emperor. And what happened is that they fled their city, who were persecuting them, as didn't want them to believe in Allah and worship Allah alone. And they were a minority. And then they fled to a cave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them to sleep in that cave for 309 years. And when they came back, when they were woken from their sleep, they went to a market to purchase food. And then when they purchased the food, right, when they woke up, they went to the market to purchase food. And that's when the people who were selling them food recognized that this coin is 309 years old. And thus, immediately they became, outed in a sense, right? And thus their legend that was around for 300 years finally came to fruition. And that was the story of the people of the cave, that Allah gives an example that this is the trial of following the true religion, and the people, the young people of the cave, were the example for that. Then Allah mentions the story of the two men, the trial, having the trial of having money, luxury, and privilege. Ayah number 32, recite to them the parable of the two men. One of them we provided with two vineyards, which we surrounded with date palms and placed a field of grain in between. And these two gardens, both gardens produced its fruit, did not fail to yield its best. And there was a river gushing forth between them. Now this is almost like a magical scene here, right? Two gardens, okay? There's a river flowing between the two gardens. And وَحَفَفْنَهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ, and they're surrounded by date palms. So date palms are kind of like forming a boundary around these two gardens. And these two gardens are, they produce vineyards, okay? And other fruits, and there's a river flowing. So there's natural irrigation. There is protection from, people from intruders. And date palm trees are notoriously difficult to like get through. And the most difficult type of crop this garden is producing, and producing it without fail every single year. آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Not even the smallest amount of decrease would happen. So this is like the most incredible thing to have. You have all sorts of fruits without any losses, completely protected, irrigated naturally, and you have water for yourself. This man has got it made. Okay? وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. An abundance this person had fruit. And then Allah talks about what happens when the abundance, right, it causes corruption. This is the thing. It's prone to cause corruption among people. So this person got corrupted so much that when he was speaking to his friend, he said, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. This person is acting completely, like a very, very unpleasant person to be around. Instead of welcoming his friend to his house, he's like, hey, I have more money than you. Right? And, it's like a weird flex, but okay. Right? وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He harmed his soul as he entered his garden. How so? Because he was so arrogant. And he said, I don't think this garden will ever perish. And I don't think there's any day of judgment. I think I'll be alive, I don't think I'll be brought back to life. And even if I'm brought back to life, I think my Lord will give me a lot of good in the next life. This person is so spoiled by luxury that they think that there will be no bad things happening to them at all, because they have such an abundance of good around them and have just become used to an abundance of luxury and privilege. That is a trial. That's a trial of having a wealth and luxury and privilege, that it causes you to forget your origins. It causes you to forget having humility and humbleness. It's a catalyst towards that. So Allah reminds us of that. And then this person's friend was actually trying to remind him. He's like, how could you deny him who created you from dust, from a small drop of fluid, and then formed you into a man? Have some humility. Remember your origins. And this, of course, did not do any good to this person. And Allah says, this person's fruit and his gardens were all destroyed. As an example, in this surah, that the life of the world is fleeting and fickle. Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayat ad-dunya. These are just the ornaments of this life of the world. But what lasts after the life of the world to the next is al-baqiyat as-salihat. Good deeds that are rewarded by your Lord are a far better source it's a far better investment. Good deeds that last. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, by the way, gives an example here. Inshallah, we'll actually conclude with this, because Musa and Iblis will talk about, Musa al-Khidr will talk about tomorrow, because the story continues. But in this passage, he talks about how on the Day of Judgment, نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ, we will cause the mountains to move and the earth will be bare. It won't be like a earth that we're used to. And everybody's brought back to life and no one will be left behind. Everybody will be arranged in rows. And Allah says, now you are here like the first time you were created, with nothing. You had money and luxury and privilege in the world. Now you have nothing. You're standing here alone in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ, the book of deeds, the same one we spoke about last time in the last surah, it will be presented. And the guilty ones, the criminals, will be apprehensive in seeing what's in it. And when they see it, they will say, يَا وَيْلَتَنَا, woe to us, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ, what record is this? لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. It does not leave any deed, small or large, unaccounted for. وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. They will find everything they ever did laid in front of them. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord will not be unjust to anyone. Okay? This is a very, such an incredible scene that Allah mentions right after luxury and privilege and indulgence. Because don't make your luxury and your privilege and your wealth and accomplishments make you forget your origin and then your end. Your origin was from a drop of sperm, your end will be standing in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment with the book of deeds open. SubhanAllah, this is such an incredible message of the surah. Allah mentions Iblis here again. وَيَدْخُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا Iblis. Here is new information. كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِ. He was one of the jinn. Allah mentions that he is one of the jinn. He wasn't an angel, right? His arrogance, right? He had knowledge and status. Status, he was a jinn among angels. That's how amazing he was. But that status deluded him and made him, not just disobey Allah, made him question Allah's wisdom, made him question Allah's decisions. And then we'll see tomorrow the example of Musa, who had also the highest status, one of the top five prophets. Yet, when he is told, go and learn from an individual by the name of Khidr, the Quran doesn't mention his name, the Seerah mentions it. He says what? He says, I will not give up until I meet this person so I can learn from him. And when he met him, he said, can I follow you around so you can teach me what you have been taught? SubhanAllah, look at the difference in attitude. Iblis had status, Musa alayhi salam had status. Iblis was a jinn among angels, and yet his status, his station made him deluded, and he thought that now he could question the wisdom of Allah, and he could question Allah's choices. And then he was made the worst of the worst. Musa alayhi salam had the highest status amongst humans, the top five prophet of Allah, the one who Allah spoke to. And yet he had the utmost humility. That when Allah told him, Musa, there's somebody who knows something that you don't, immediately Musa set off and spent much time and energy traveling. And when he met this person, spoke to him with humility and said, can I follow you along to learn from you? Can I be with you to learn from you? And that is the trial of knowledge and status. Being an important person cannot corrupt your soul, cannot corrupt your mind. And we'll talk about that more inshallah tomorrow from Surah Al-Kahf. Jazakumullah khair, everybody, for sticking around till the end today. Alhamdulillah, today we ended a little earlier than normal. I will try it again to creep us back towards 7 inshallah ta'ala. Thank you again for sticking around. Barakallahu feekum. I will see you all inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah, tomorrow, same time, same place. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalam.